So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17 and just a few short verses today, verses 16, 17, and 18. John 17, so we'll pull it up on the big screen as well. Last week we talked about just how powerful this prayer is. We get a glimpse in this communion between God the Son and God the Father. We get a glimpse into Jesus' heart as he prays for his disciples and for all believers, and he prays for us. And as we said, Jesus begins his work of intercession here, but the scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews that when he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And it makes you feel so good to know that your faithful high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, is there ever living now to intercede for you. Now, we're going to be talking today about really the plan and purposes of God and why Jesus is interceding. In other words, what he really wants us to be able to accomplish, that he would be up there praying for us to accomplish, that he would be up there praying for us to be delivered from the evil one. What is it that he wants us to accomplish? So let's look at these three verses, verse 16, 17, and 18. So Jesus prays here. He says, they, and he's talking about Christians. He's talking about the disciples, the believers. He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Now, we'll just stop there for a second because we've got to lay this little foundation. Now, when Jesus is speaking that they're not of the world, it doesn't mean that we weren't born in the flesh. It doesn't mean that we didn't have earthly mothers and fathers. It really means that the system in the world that the enemy has really tried to influence from the very beginning and, quite frankly, has done a pretty good job of influencing. That's the world system that Jesus says we are called out of, right? We know that in the world, in a spiritual sense, there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And the scriptures tell us that when we believe in Christ, when we've accepted him as our Savior and our Lord, that literally God pulls us out of the enemy's kingdom. He rescues us from the kingdom of darkness, and he brings us into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. I say the kingdom of his Son because that's what the scripture says, and we know that Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, right? God's kingdom is where God's will is done, right? If you think about a kingdom is being ruled by a king, right? In the perfect kingdom, the king's will is done perfectly. And so we pray, and Jesus taught us to pray, you know, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's because in heaven, there is no resistance to God's kingdom. His will is done perfectly. And that's why heaven is heaven. That's why heaven is so great, is because there's no evil there. There is no sin there. There is no sickness there. There is nothing that causes anything but good to happen. And that's why heaven is heaven. Now, this is not heaven. Right? This is not heaven. It's important to be able to really understand in a very sound biblical way what God meant for us when he told us to pray, you know, let your kingdom come. God does want his kingdom to expand upon this earth. He really does. God wants his kingdom to expand upon this earth, right? Jesus would say something like this, if you remember. He said to Peter, he said, you are the rock, right? And on this rock I will build my church. And he says this, and the gates of Hades, of hell, will not prevail against it. So gates don't move in regard to pressing, right? They're stationary. They can open and close, but they're stationary. So what Jesus is saying here is, my church, believers, the ones that I'm going to leave here upon earth with the mission that I'm giving them, they are the ones that will advance the kingdom of God, pushing against the gates of Satan, against the gates of the enemy's camp, right? And that is God's will, that more and more people, number one, really are rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And that happens upon salvation, right? When people come to know Christ. But the kingdom is advanced as believers get strong in the Lord and start understanding who they are, understanding what their call is and their purpose, and understand that they are enlisted in this battle, right? A very large and cosmic battle that is playing itself out every day that we need to be aware of, that we actually do get enlisted into that battle whenever we become a believer. And it's important to know the weapons of our warfare. It's important to know our enemy. The scriptures say that we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. It's very important in the scheme of things, because when you understand, listen to this, the rules of engagement, right? Then you start to understand how things are working here upon this earth. And you start to understand then how to fight and win. Because let's face it, we want to win, right? In the end, we know God wins. There's no question about it. In the end, we know that. But in the interim, we got to learn how to win daily battles. We got to learn how to appropriate the weapons that God gives us in order to accomplish the purposes that God has for us. And He does have purpose for us, right? Yeah. So he says, they're not of the world. They're not of that system that the devil has tried for a very long time to set up upon the world, where things are anti-Christ, things are against God, things are really not the way that they should be. We know that. We know that. It doesn't take Einstein to figure out that the world is really messed up, and that the system, the values, right, get worse every year. The morality of the world decreases, not increases, right? We understand that we're called out of a system of selfishness and greed and self-centeredness, and we're called into a kingdom of love, right? We're called into God's kingdom. So he says, that's why I'm saying to you, believers, they're taken out of that old system and they're brought into the kingdom of God. And so he says then in verse 17, Lord, sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. Now the word sanctify simply means this. It means set apart for a holy purpose, right? So Jesus is praying for us. He says, sanctify them. Set them apart for a holy purpose. As you sent me into this world, so now I have sent them into this world. You remember last week we said he didn't pray to take us out of the world because he has purpose for us. But he said when we're in the world, last week we said, really studied, he said, protect them from the evil one, right? Yeah. And so now today we start by picking up here and saying we will no longer be unaware of the devil's schemes, right? We will no longer be unaware. We will no longer be blindsided. We won't be ignorant of the way things work here upon this earth right now. For we're living in an age where, indeed, this age, Satan is allowed to tempt, right? Satan is allowed to try to influence us and everybody else in the world. We began last week, we talked about his direct attacks, right, to us. And we said primarily the direct attacks of Satan come against our thoughts, right? And really that's true. Like Joyce Myers wrote about in that famous book, The Battlefield of the Mind, right? You know, that really is where a lot of the direct attacks of Satan play themselves out, is between our ears. And we need to know that, because in knowing that, we can use that power of the name of Jesus to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We start to discern the voices, right? The thoughts that we have. And in discerning them, we start to pick up on how the enemy speaks to us with guilt and condemnation and fear. And we realize these things are not from God. And so we come against those kind of thoughts. We don't entertain them, but we cast them down with the power of God, the power to demolish any stronghold, right? Before it becomes a stronghold even in our minds. Indirect attacks are really, as we said, and we just picked up on it just a little bit last week, when the enemy isn't so successful maybe getting to us, so he influences other people to get to us, right? Indirect attacks. Today I want you to see, though, God's interventions are also very much at work, both directly and indirectly in our lives. God intervenes directly in your life, and God also intervenes by inspiring others to help you. He does. And he also uses you, inspiring you to help others, right? I had mentioned this phrase, Jason, rules of engagement, right? So that's a military term, the rules of engagement. It's important for us to understand that there's a reason why God allowed the devil to live. He could have taken him out right away as soon as he rebelled against God when he was kicked out of heaven. Instead of kicking him out of heaven, God could have annihilated him right then and there. But he uses him for a purpose, right? But he does put limits around what the enemy can and can't do. That's important to know. When I say rules of engagement, this is what I'm talking about. Glenn would understand that term very well, the rules of engagement, being a military man. You know, the rules of engagement, when a military person goes into battle, they are abiding by the rules of engagement that is given to them. That would be, you know, what they are permitted to do and what they're not permitted to do in the battle. It's very clear, even way back from the book of Job, that God has put limits around what Satan can and can't do. It's very important to understand that. You know, Satan's, one of his biggest tactics is fear. Oh, big, big, big time. And you see, some of the things that make you fearful are, you know, just wondering, you know, am I completely vulnerable to the enemy? Is there nothing I can do? Can he do anything he wants to me? And the answer is no, he cannot. No, he cannot. You know, when the angels presented themselves before the Lord and Satan shows up, right? God initiates the conversation with Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" We've talked about that before, so I won't go into the depths of the story. But the important part to take away this morning for the purposes of our study is to understand that Satan had to ask permission. Whenever Peter was about to fall, you remember last week we said, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon," which was his real name, right? Jesus renamed him Peter the Rock. "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Asked, meaning permission, right? "But I have prayed for you," he said, "and that your faith may not fail," by the way. "And then when you have returned, strengthen your brothers," right? I really believe, and I'll kind of end the sermon this way too, but I'll give you this introduction to the ending. You know, I really believe that Peter was a stronger person and more determined as a result of his moment of weakness, right? And the grace of God that he felt than he would have been if it wouldn't have happened. I really believe that. I really believe that God gives sometimes us victorious limps, like Jacob, right? You know what I mean? I mean, battle scars, if you will, or battle strengthening, maybe is another way to say it. In other words, you know, God can take our seeming failures and turn them into strengths in our lives, strength for ourselves and strength for us to help others. He does it all the time, right? These rules of engagement, though, God established to protect us, right? Now, the challenge comes if we're completely ignorant, you know, if we're not unaware, if we're completely unaware, rather, if we don't know how things work. You know, God, then, His Word, has always tried to get through to His people to choose what is right. Uh-huh. I mean, He would even say things so powerfully, like in Deuteronomy, He would say, you know, I set before you blessings and curses, right? Life and death, choose life. He's telling us about the rules of engagement. You know, he's saying, I have created a world, I've created this system, and I've put you in it in a very special way. I have given you of myself. I've given you the ability to really think and reason and choose. I've given you free will. I've given you this ability, right, that gives you other abilities like the ability to love. But in this system of free will that I've created in order that you may love like I love, right, you have to understand that there are consequences to wrong choices. And I don't want you to make those wrong choices, right? And so He holds out the truth to us, and He hopes that we would believe Him and that we would do what is right. But in this system that God has established, right, He does allow that other creature and his minions to be there to try to influence us to do what is wrong. It'll ultimately be our choice. And if we're aware of what's going on, we can make good choices, right? So another way to say this would be this. The battle that we are in is a battle for choice. It's a battle of influence, right? Influencing will, influencing thought, influencing choice, influencing decision. And so the enemy plays it with both direct attacks on our minds, right? And then, on those direct attacks on our minds, God counters with His inspiration. What a blessing it is to be a child of God and filled with His Spirit and know that the Holy Spirit can speak to you, can bring truth. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. He will take from what's mine and make it known to you. Isn't it powerful to know that you have a God that moment by moment can lead, inspire, guide, influence you? Isn't that powerful stuff? He doesn't leave you as orphans, Jesus said. You know, they had Jesus with them to guide them. So what are we going to do when He goes back into heaven? He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He will be with you. He will be in you, and He will be your guide. He'll be your comforter. The real word there is the word paraclete, which is one who stands beside. I know who goes before me. Right. He is the one that is there all the time to help you, influence you. So, hey, the enemy may try to influence you, but greater is He that is in you. God counters with His inspiration. So the enemy influences other people to do wrong and then try to get those other people to bring harm on you or your family or others that you know. What does God do? God counters by influencing people to do what is right and help others. The enemy appeals, you know, to lust, to selfishness, to greed. God uses love and truth That's how it works. So Jesus came and made it possible not only for us to be right with God, but to be filled with His Holy Spirit, born into God's kingdom, sons and daughters of the King, given a new nature, a new creation, and we are in Him. Now, in His kingdom, we engage in the battle of influence. We engage in the battle of influence. So, you are made to be an influence on others, a good influence. You are rescued and brought into God's kingdom so that you can be an influence. It's not just a saying. When we read the words of Jesus, when He said, "You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world," He uses those terms to try to get through to us that we're called to have influence, every single one of us. When we're brought into His kingdom, we are made a part of then bringing forth His plan to fruition upon the earth, right? What is that plan? God's will is that every single person come to the knowledge of Christ, right? His will is that every person comes to know the truth and be set free. God's will is that every single person on the face of the earth understands the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and has the opportunity to choose for themselves. His will is that everyone be saved, everyone be rescued, and everyone be given the gift of eternal life, that for all eternity, they will be with God as you will be. For all eternity. But in the age that we're living in, right? Do you understand when I'm talking about ages, right? We're living in this age, but this is not the final age, right? The next age that will come, the next age, is after Christ returns, kicks out Satan once and for all, annihilates him, establishes a new earth, right? And brings us to what is now, again, like the Garden of Eden on the face of the earth. Have you read about it? Revelation 20, 21, 22. John on the island of Patmos, he's given the vision of it. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old had passed away." Huh? And then he saw, right, the existing heaven, the throne room of God, right, Zion, right, the New Jerusalem. He said he saw it descending out of the current heaven. Can you imagine that vision? Descending out of the current heaven and resting upon the newly created earth. And he heard the loud voice from the throne of God saying, "See, now the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be their God. They will be His people." And you remember the rest? "And He will wipe away every tear from every eye. There will be no more sorrow or sickness or death. For the old order, the old age has passed away." Right? Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's the next age. That's where we're heading. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. I'm looking for my old timers here because everybody else is going, "Who? What? What's he singing that? I don't know that song. Is that one of those new worship songs?" I think it's a little old, right? We're marching to Zion, right? The beautiful city of God. That's where we're heading, right? But this age that we're in, it's very important. This time that we're living is very important in the history, in the scheme of God, in the plan of God. We're in the midst of the time when the church, the real church, Christians, are indeed to advance the kingdom of God in themselves and upon the earth, right? Allowing God's rule to reign and allowing the peaceable kingdom of righteousness to come in your life and in the life of others. And so God establishes the church as his plan A to make that happen, and there is no plan B. You know how you sometimes wish you had a contingency plan? God believes in his plan so much that there is no plan B. There is no other plan laid other than the one that we're talking about as we study this prayer, as we engage in this battle. And as we do, we understand the truths of the scripture in Ephesians that says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? We know that the enemy has been trying to influence people from the beginning, and he will continue, indeed. I was reading just a little bit this morning. I knew I wasn't going to use the passage of scripture, but I was reading a little bit more in the book of Revelation, you know. Sometimes I like to go there, you know. You got to admit, it's kind of a hard book. It's very symbolic. The timeline is hard to follow. But boy, when you just take your time and by the Spirit of God sometimes go there as you're led, and the Lord begins to open things up to you, you know. And I was remembering, you know, the picture that's painted in the book of Revelation when the enemy, you know, falls from heaven, you know, and the angels rejoice, right? But it says that now that he has fallen, he knows his time is short, right? He knows his time is short. That's a relative thing, right? When you're an eternal creature, huh? Right? That's been around for a long time. Time being short, it's a relative thing. It's like when you say to somebody, you know, how old are you? Right? Well, when you're 20 and somebody tells you that they're 50, they're old. Right? Yes? Yep. When you're 70 and someone tells you they're 50, they're young. It's a relative term, right? Yeah, and so it is in the scheme of God. You know, we have to understand that this plan has been marching forward for a long time. But we're in a special time of it. I know we are. The devil knows his time is short, so he is indeed trying to... how did you say it Wednesday night, Jim? He's trying to take as many with him as he can. He's not going to give up the fight even though he knows he's going to lose. You know, that's not his nature. He's going to keep fighting, trying to take as many with him as he can until the end comes. But we're not unaware. So we are called indeed to engage in this battle. You know, Jason, our grandfather's generation confronted the evil of Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan in the bloodiest war in the history of the world. When that war was won, the demonic forces behind it empowered communism. A very evil government of the USSR and Red China murdered 100 million of their own citizens and inflicted terrible persecution on the church, right? Mao wanted to eliminate every religion from China, the place that Kim is going to, right? But when the communist empire collapsed, in the same year, those demonic forces moved into Islam. That year started the beginning of Islamic terrorism. And since that late 1980s, Islam has become more and more powerful throughout the entire world. Like Amy Lohr said Wednesday night, Muslims have a 500-year plan to dominate the world. Now, why do I mention that? That in the context of what we're talking about? We know who's behind it, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the enemy uses people. The enemy influences people to do his bidding. That's a part of the rules of engagement. So the enemy has a plan, but you know what? God's plan is better. God has a plan, and guess what? We win. Come on. We win. He believes in us, and he's working out his plan through us. Did you ever read that passage of Scripture that said, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do? Huh? So in this battle, we engage knowing that God can use us to bring victory to our own lives, our families' lives, and others. Do you know, just as God can directly intervene in the life of a person, he loves to bring us into the plan and make the answers to someone's prayers involve us. I thought that was an awful good point. I just want to show you a couple of things here. Let's look at a couple illustrations. Can we do this fast? So, in the book of Acts, in the 12th chapter, King Herod, it's very clear that King Herod was certainly used by Satan, you know, as a pawn to bring about his ugly work right upon the face of the earth. We know that. So in this particular time in the early church, in Acts chapter 12, King Herod decided to arrest some who belonged to the church and persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, he actually proceeded to seize Peter. And it happened to be during the beginning of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so after arresting him, he put Peter in prison, right? Can you imagine how devastating that would be? They just saw James killed by Herod. And the very next act, he arrested Peter, right? So he put him in prison, and he handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, 16 people. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial right after the Passover. I know he's thinking about Jesus. You know, the whole thing. Same thing, Passover, right? Yeah. So Peter was kept in prison. Now, I want you to look at Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was kept in prison. But in your Bible, there's a little three-letter word, B-U-T. But Peter was kept in prison, but the church of God prayed earnestly for him. Do you know what happened? I'll speed it up and let you know. It was one of God's direct interventions, right? So because no other human being was going to be able to rescue Peter, God sends an angel, opens the door, shackles fell off. Peter doesn't even know if he's dreaming or what. He walks out of the prison like everybody's asleep in a daze and the doors are opening. Wouldn't you love to see that? And he gets finally out, you know, safe and secure. And the angel disappears, and so Peter hightails it to the house that he knows the disciples are praying. This is funny. God, this is really cute, you know. So Peter knocks on the door, and a woman comes out. Was it Dorcas or something like that? What's her name? One of the women inside, that's who it was, yeah, comes and... She probably slides it open and says, "Who are you?" "I'm Peter." Slams it shut, goes running back to the disciples and says, "I think I saw Peter's angel." You know, like maybe they sped up the execution. He's dead, but his spirit just appeared in front of the door. It's kind of funny because they're praying for his deliverance. They're praying for his deliverance, But I'm not sure that they expected such a fast answer from God, a direct intervention. And Peter's there. Finally, he convinces her, and Peter comes in, tells him the whole story. And then Peter says, hey, go tell James, right, who was the Lord's brother, who was really kind of the head of the Jerusalem church. Go tell him what happened and let him know that through your prayers, God directly intervened in my situation. You know, Herod thought he had won, right? God said, I'm not done with Peter yet, right? And he used the prayers of the church to bring about a very divine intervention, right? God does it all the time. So next story, really quick. I just get this one in, and then we'll really wrap up with a good way to close this message. But in Acts chapter 8, just a few chapters before, right? This is, again, in the early church, right? So there's these people in the early church that want to serve God. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and some things came up, and so they were enlisted and helped passing food out to the widows. And one of them was a guy named Philip, Spirit-filled, right? That's what it said. He was filled with the Spirit, full of the Spirit. And so Philip became really not only a wonderful waiter serving food, but he wanted to spread the word of God, and he began to do that. And it said that God worked miraculously through him. There were miracles being done all the time, right? But let me tell you about one that's the coolest miracle. So God sees this little Ethiopian man that worked for Candace in Ethiopia as her secretary of treasury. And he happened to be in Jerusalem, right? Seeking, right? Lord, what's it all about? You know, I don't know what's going on in the world. I'm working for this woman, you know, but I don't know if it's my purpose. I don't even know really, you know, who you are. So he's about to jump back into his chariot and head back to Ethiopia, which is northern Africa, right? And God speaks to Philip, right? Through an angel again, and says, Philip, I want you to start heading down this Gaza road, right? I want you to start heading down that road. Philip said, all right. Isn't that instructive? I wonder how many times the Lord had said something to me like that and I just dismissed it. You know what I mean? How many times that the Lord tries to, you know, bring you into his plan, bring you into his purposes, and because you're not aware of it, because you're not thinking about it, you know, who am I? But Philip heard and answered, and he said, okay. So he takes off down that road. And as he does, he sees the chariot, right, that's carrying this Ethiopian, right? And so the Spirit of the Lord, it says, tells him to run up alongside of it. All right, Lord. So he takes off, right? Running up alongside of it. By the way, so far he's getting some pretty good instructions. It's not detailed. God didn't lay the blueprint down and say, this is what's going to happen. Just step by step, would you do this? Yes. But once he gets up to the chariot, once he sees what's going on, Philip, the Spirit of God, it clicked in his mind because he sees the Ethiopian reading from the scroll. You know, that would have been their Bible, right? The Old Testament on scrolls in the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading, you know, out loud. So Philip hears, and of course, he knows what's going on now. You know, he's a Spirit-filled believer. He knows what his purpose is. He's been instructed. And so he says to the Ethiopian, he says, do you know what you're reading? Wouldn't you love that? I mean, you know, God lead you to somebody that's already reading their Bible but just doesn't quite understand it yet. Wouldn't you love that? It can happen, right? No matter where it is. And the Ethiopian says, how can I know when nobody tells me, nobody's here to teach me? You know, I don't know who he's talking about. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. Who's he talking about? And Philip said, hey, can I come up there? I'll let you know. Yeah, come on up here. Let me know. So Philip starts right there in that very passage that he was reading and lays out the whole thing. Jesus is that lamb that was led to slaughter. It happened not that long ago, right here in Jerusalem. Here's the story. The Ethiopian says, wow, that's incredible. I believe it. Well, Philip says, well, cool. Since you believe it, let's go find some water. We'll baptize you and you get on with your life now that you are saved. You're in the kingdom of God. You're a part of the church. You're it. You're in. Cool. Now, you know, the legend has it. This is extra scripture. It's not really in the Bible. But legend has it that through that Ethiopian, right, the continent of Africa was first evangelized. Can you imagine that? Now, Philip probably didn't know that till he got to heaven. Wouldn't it be a cool thing, Derek, to get to heaven and realize one of the ways that you were used by God changed the whole course of a nation? One man. That's God's plan. We're to be people of influence to win the battle. That's you. And that's me. You could be the answer to someone's prayers. And actually, the way God works is that He prefers it that way. Don't you see why? Now, God does directly intervene in your lives. There's no doubt about it. He directly counters the attacks of the enemy. But He loves it. His preference is when He can bring others into the accomplishment of His purposes, the answer to your prayers. He loves it when that can happen. Because then you're a part of it. You feel a part of it. Isn't it good to feel a part of what God is doing on the earth? You are enlisted for that purpose. You are a part of the plan and purposes of God. As soon as you accept Christ, you're brought into it. And now that you know, then there is no end to what God can accomplish through a willing vessel. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, worldly, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, the Scripture says, right? You have been given, indeed, weapons to win the battle, and you're made for it. God doesn't take you out of the world, which means that you're going to go through skirmishes, right? And that's probably a euphemism for some of the things you've been through, right? You'd call them maybe a little more than skirmishes. Some of them are just downright bloodbaths, right? Absolutely. You've been through them. But you are made in such a way as to win the battle. You are made for it. God doesn't take you out of the world. He keeps you in the world, and He equips you for the battle to win. Now, today, the focus, as we close, is to understand this. This one point, just leave this settle into your spirit as we close this morning. That God wants you to be the answer to someone else's prayer, to someone else's need, to bring about the purposes of God. He wants you to be the next Philip, right? To be willing to say to Him, I get it, Lord. I get what's going on in this world. It's a war of influence. And the enemy is trying to influence me. I know that now, so I'm going to be careful about my thoughts. Last week's sermon. But now that's That's right, defensive. Now I'm going to go on the offensive. I'm going to engage by being willing to be used by you to help others win this battle, by being the answer to their prayers, by being sensitive to your spirit, by being in tune with you as you lead, guide, and inspire me. How powerful, how wonderful, right? A woman praying, I said Wednesday night, a woman praying, not knowing where the money will come from for the food that she needs for the rest of the month to feed her family, single parent. And a guy driving home from church stops at the grocery store on a Wednesday night, packs up some groceries, is inspired to buy a bunch, and then on his way home, feels so strongly that he's not supposed to go the way he normally does, but is directed so strongly inside that inspiration can't shuck it to go through a neighborhood that he never goes through to get home. It's not the straight way. And as he pulls up to one stop sign, he really senses the Spirit of the Lord say, take your groceries and put them on that porch. You know whose porch that was? The woman who had just been praying earnestly to God, Lord, I don't know where food will come from my family for the rest of the month. Church, God could have spoken and caused grocery bags to appear on her porch miraculously, but how much better was it that he used this man? Do you realize when that man put those bags on the porch, you know, and started walking away, and the woman heard somebody outside and opened the door and saw the groceries and began bawling and saying to the man, why? And the man simply says, I just felt inspired by God, ma'am. Now there wasn't just one life changed. And I submit to you, it didn't even stop with just two. That story will be told forever of the faithfulness of God and the joy of God bringing us into the plan to help others to win the battle. That woman was forever changed. Will she know she can trust God? Will she know that God is good? And how about the man? It's a beautiful plan, church. It really is, and you're a part of it. That's why Kim goes to China. You know, she doesn't know what she's going to get into before she goes. Every year she comes back with new stories of, they're kind of Philip stories. All he wants is our willingness, right? Our faith and our determination to see that God's plan is accomplished in us and through us. Amen. Father God, we thank you. Oh God, we thank you that you are always at work. You are always at work, Lord, in our lives and in the lives of all who would call upon you and seek you. And Father God, you and your perfect will and your perfect plan, you bring us into it, Lord, to make us a part of it, to use us as a part of accomplishing your purposes. And Father God, we're made for this. We're made to live victorious lives, oh God. Winning spiritual battles, right and left, skirmishes, even heated battles. We're made to win, Lord God. And how you, Jesus, you just root us on, praying for us. Keep your faith strong. Trust in me. I'm at work dispatching people, dispatching angels. God, help us to see what's going on and cause it to encourage us, oh Lord, and never give up. Know that you are with us, oh God, and we are with one another. So we pray for one another, oh God. We lift each other up, oh God. We intercede too. But Father God, we all will be victorious, strengthened in every battle. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you make the way possible. Through you, oh God, and your love, we are yours. And so, Lord, whether we face surgery or whether we face persecution or family strife, whether we face fears of loss, we know, oh God, that greater is he that is in us. We know the God of angel armies always by our side. We know who goes before us. We know that we are not alone. That you, O God, are with us helping. And will see us through. So, Father, now encourage us. Strengthen our faith. And give us peace. Set us forth, O God, again on your purposes. And help us, O God, to be the people you called us to be. People who win by love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.